Well, good morning, everyone. I don't think the box is for me here at the front, but so I'll not stand on it. You're very welcome to the last of our summer services. Funny how time flies when you're enjoying yourself. And the reason I say the last of our summer services, because the main announcement this morning is that from next Sunday morning, the services return to 11:30. So I'm telling all you, and I'll make sure that I tell the Reverend Campbell when he returns this week, so as he's not standing here for half an hour on his own next Sunday morning. So just to emphasise again, the services go back to 11:30 next Sunday morning. You should have a list of announcements, and there's a fairly hefty list because most of the organisations will be starting in the next couple of weeks. The only other thing I would announce is the evening service tonight at 7, preceded by the prayer meeting at 6:30. It's my pleasure again. I don't really think I need to give him a welcome anymore because he's now part and parcel of the church family, the Reverend Michael Bostock, who is conducting our morning worship this morning and will also be the speaker at the evening service tonight. So hand over to you, Michael.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody, and welcome in the name of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our soon and coming King. I'd like to say thank you to Jenny and the band for choosing most of our songs this morning and being willing to play for us, to help us, to aid us in our worship. The psalmist writes, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you." And so we seek the face of our God, don't we, as we gather together in the name of Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. So let's rise to stand and praise him with the words of immortal, invisible. great words sung to a great God. Let's join together in the fellowship of prayer. Let us all pray. God's word tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Almighty God, whom we call Father by your grace to us in Christ Jesus, we are committed as a people of God to declaring your glory in this world, in the confidence that we, by that same grace, no longer walk in the uncertainty of darkness, but in the certainty of your glorious light. Our Father God, we have come into your presence. We are your creation, worshipping you, our Creator. We are your children, drawn into the arms of you, our loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you accept us as we are, vulnerable, flawed, and in need of your love. Thank you that you feed the inner person, our souls, with your truth. We thank you that we find nourishment as we sing together our hymns and our songs in fellowship with one another. We find our spirits uplifted as we pray and as we are blessed by the smiles of fellowship and words of encouragement that we have between ourselves. All this is of your grace, and we thank you for it. But we ask this morning that you might fill us afresh with that certainty of your love. You'd renew the power of your Holy Spirit within us and increase our joy about being part of your kingdom, about being in the church of Jesus Christ, that he is building and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thrill our hearts afresh with these truths, we pray. And as we continue in worship in our walk with you day by day, let us not lose sight of these joys. And we dedicate ourselves in service to you and to one another. Oh, our Father God, we're very conscious that we did not choose you, but you chose us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Would you, though, please be merciful to us for those times when we forget that we are a chosen people, special, loved, and important to your kingdom. May your Spirit fan into flame the gift of grace we have received and build us up in our most holy faith and forgive us. Thank you that you can forgive us because the Lord Jesus, our Savior, died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead to put us right with you and is now interceding at the right hand of the throne of grace for us in heaven. And so, Father, with all our strengths and our weaknesses, our successes and our failures, we come to your feet, humbly admitting our faults and trusting you for your forgiveness. Please fill us, renew us, take us and use us. And may we be a people of God, glad to be in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a chat now to any of the youngsters are here this morning. If you'd like to come forward, I've got something for you a bit later as well, so do come down and we have a few of you anyway, so is it up on the screen? Yes, pencils.
How many of you got one of these? Have you got one of these? What sort of things do you keep in it? Yeah, anything else? Pens. All sorts of bits and pieces, aren't there, in one of these things? I've had this one for, I don't know. Not once in school, but certainly a lot of years, more years than I care to remember, actually. Now, I've got something in here. You came down last. Would you write your name on there for me, please? Ah. You're not writing. Why not? Oh, I see. It's broken. Is it wrong? No, it's not. What do you have to do to that?
Sharpen it.
Oh, do you keep a sharpener in your bag, do you? I've got one here, look. A sharpener. Right. So we put it in here. And it won't make a mess on the carpet. Church cleaners, wherever you are, don't worry about that. It's got a thingy. So you have to, how do you think the pencil feels about that? Eh? Is it going, oh, ah, ah. Do you think it is? Do you think a pencil likes it? No. Would you like it if you were a pencil and you had your head shoved in there like that? Oh, it'd be horrible, wouldn't it, really? So you have to sharpen the pencil, don't you? Oh, is it really ready? There you are. Now you can write your name. Now look, see, it's now sharp, you see? Let me see what we've got here. Where do I point this? Oh, there we are. A pencil sharpener. Thank you so much. There, it's just a little... Ryan. That's a good name, Ryan. So, you don't think the pencil really enjoyed that, did it, really?
Yeah.
But when, you know, when we go through life, we can be a bit like a pencil. We need sharpening from time to time. When we're at school, things sometimes are not too easy, are they? You know, we have to do things we don't like, don't we? I won't ask you what you won't like, because that might be a wee bit embarrassing. But there are times, aren't there, when we don't like certain things, even at home. Perhaps mum or dad has a jobs list for you, you have to do, you know. We don't like them. Or maybe sometimes people are not very nice to us, and that upsets us. But really, those things are good for us. Like that pencil sharpener is good for this pencil. It's good for it. Those sometimes unpleasant things are good for us. You see that verse on there from the Bible? Which is, I think, I forget which version it is, but it doesn't matter. Consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For when your faith succeeds, the result is the ability to carry on. Can we read that together? Will you grown-ups help the youngsters read it as well? Let's all read it together, shall we? Consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way, for when your faith succeeds, the result is the ability to carry on. Okay, what's next? Something else to show you. Where do I point? There we are. Now, a rubber. Most pencils have rubbers on the end, don't, well, a lot of them do anyway. That one must have had lots of mistakes to correct because there's no rubber left, is there? Must have a lot of rubbing out with that one. But sometimes I have one of these rubbers in here. Where is it? There it is. One like this. You've got rubber like that in your bag, have you? A rubber. And what do you do with rubbers? You rub out your mistakes. Absolutely. Very important, you see. And that's what that says there, look. We do wrong things, don't we? We all do. But we can go to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. And if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise. He will forgive us all our sins. Shall we say that one as well? Shall we? All together. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise. He will forgive us our sins. All right, another one. So what's the most important part of a pencil? The lead, isn't it? You should have said the outside, really, but anyway. It doesn't matter how fancy the outside is. I've got different different sorts of pencils here. There's a red and black one here. It doesn't matter how... You've got those silvery ones, those sparkly pencils. Have you got a sparkly pencil? It doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. Some are dull, some are bright. It's what's on the inside that counts the most, isn't it? The lead. Without the lead, it wouldn't be a pencil, would it? So this is a bit like us, you see. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives in us by his Spirit. And it's what's inside you that's the most important thing of all, isn't it? As it says, have respect for Jesus in your hearts and honour him as Lord. As important as a lead in a pencil. Let's all read that together. Have respect for Jesus in your hearts and honour him as Lord. finished yet. I've got a bit more yet. What's next? Here we go. Different pens in mine here. Look, I've got all sorts of things. I've got highlighter pens. I've got coloured pencils. I've got a biro. All sorts of... But they all do the same sort of thing, don't they? They write or make marks on paper. All look totally different, don't they? And like those coloured pencils on there, they're all different. And we're all different. We've all got different gifts, different abilities, things that we're good at, some things we're not so good at. But God has given us all these gifts to live our life and to live them out for Him. So it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. So whatever you're good at, work at it. Commit it to God and He will help you. What you're not so good at, commit it to God and He will help you. Let's all read that together. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. And, where is it? Why is it not working? There we go. Here is a prayer. Shall we all say this together, shall we? Dear Lord Jesus, please rub out all the things I have done wrong and help me to have you in my heart to serve you as my Lord, even when it is hard. Very good. I've got something for you here. There we are. I got you a pencil. A nice coloured pencil with a rubber. And you can take one of whatever colour you fancy. What colour do you fancy there? A yellow one. It's got a purple. Well, it's got a purple bit there. What colour do you want? A pink one for girls. Yeah, well, look, it's got a blue tip and a blue thing there. What colour do you want? You going to have a blue one? Oh, there you go. There you go. Well done. So thank you for that. We're going to sing your song now. Do you know it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you know it? You know it, do you? Right. And we're going to sing this, folks, as a round this morning. And let's have a look. Yes, you're about even, aren't you? So when you're on this half of the congregation, okay, you'll sing with them. And this half of the congregation. Now, will you start off by singing, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God? Okay. And when they get to the Alleluias, you start singing, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. You know how to do it, don't you? Yes, of course you do. Right, so here we go then. Thank you. So you're going to sing with this lot, all right? Ready? Nice loud voices. Don't be outsung by anybody, all right?
First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be gathered unto you. Hallelujah. Now you start. Now you ready? Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Not me.
to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And all together. Sang that so well. My word. And we'll continue to worship as we take up our offerings and the stewards await upon you. Thank you. Hallelujah, indeed, we praise the Lord. We're going to pray now, and then after that we shall hear the word of God read to us by Patrick and Chloe. Let's pray together. From the rising to the setting of the sun, the Lord's name will be praised among the nations. Thank you, Father God, that from heaven, your dwelling place, you hear our prayers and you receive us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that salvation comes from you, the Lord. Thank you that you are our stronghold in time of trouble. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one to help and deliver us. We thank you that you deliver us from all evil and you save us because we take refuge in you. We would pray, our God, for those who are unwell at this time, those set aside because of infirmity and sickness. We know there are many members and friends who are in hospital at this time, and we ask that you be very close to them and bless them. Be also with their loved ones who have to visit so often to keep them company, and that can be tiring and taxing. We pray you would sustain them too in their visiting. We pray for those who are at home as well, that neighbours may keep an eye out and comfort and encourage. But may we, the people of God, be very much pastors, ministering to those who are in need, great and small. And help us to also be those who shall receive ministry in our own time, that we might not ever be so proud or self-contained as not to receive gracious help in time of need. And thank you, Father, that this comes from your hand, even through your people. So we would pray for those who are unwell. We pray that it might please you to raise them up in the fullness of time and grant to them such measure of health and strength as you see fit and for your glory and their good. And it might also be, Father God, that we have the joy of seeing them returning into fellowship here and worshipping on the Lord's Day with us. We would pray, Father God, for Pastor Jim as he has had a good holiday with Adrienne and family. We pray that you would bless him particularly as he shall come back into his work routines. We pray you would help him in the study as he pores over your word and waits upon your spirit for guidance, that he may be able to expound and teach your word clearly Sunday morning, Sunday evening, week by week. Grant him all that he needs, we pray, in that valuable and important ministry. And also as he has other pastoral work to do as well, of visiting and caring, planning and thinking and leading, we pray you'd grant to him all such gifts as are necessary for the ministry to which you have called him. We thank you for his faithful ministry over many years. So bless him and Adrienne, we pray, and encourage them in these days. We pray for ourselves. We thank you that we are found in your house this morning. We thank you that we have the health and strength to be here. We thank you that we have the desire in our heart so to be. But none of us, Father, we recognize, are here by chance or whim. We are here because you have drawn us with cords of irresistible grace. And we thank you that we are here together. Help us, we pray, today to leave and make sure we've said something to someone, perhaps with whom we've not spoken in recent times, that we might grow in fellowship and in the bonds of love. So bless us and do us good, we pray. Be exalted, our God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, but let it be in this place, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now hear the word of God. Thank you.
I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, "Surely they are my people, children who will be true to me." And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make yourself a glorious name.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the days of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
I wonder if we could just sing the first part of There Is a Redeemer that concludes that leaving your spirit till the work on earth is done. Is that all right? We'll remain seated for singing this first part of There Is a Redeemer, and then we'll stand to sing Restore, O Lord. Thank you. I remember singing that song when it was first released with Fran at Spring Harvest at Prestatyn, I think it was, at a Spring Harvest event. And in the tent, some 3,000 people singing that song was quite an unforgettable moment. So I'm sharing it with you now. It most certainly was not. It was absolutely glorious. But you nearly did as well as 3,000 people. So well done. We turn then to God's word and consider a caution this morning about grieving the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham says that he once visited a textile mill where hundreds of looms were spinning cloth made of very fine linen threads. The manager of the mill said, This machinery is so delicate that if a single thread out of the whole 30,000 which are weaving at this moment should break, all the looms would stop instantly. To prove his point, he stepped up to one of the machines and broke a single thread. Instantly, every loom in the factory stopped until the thread had been fixed. In the same way, even one sin can grieve the spirit and hold back his work. Now, as we all probably know, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, the Godhead described as three persons in unity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you search for the word Trinity in your Bible, you will not find it. But against non-Trinitarians, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Oneness Pentecostals, Christadelphians, and so on, the Christian teaching that the Godhead is three persons in one person is amply taught in the New Testament. However, the concept of the triunity of God in the Old Testament is not as clear. The Jews were and are staunch monotheists, and anything that smacks of three gods is strongly denied. This is true also for Muslims, although their Allah is not the Yahweh of the Bible. And perhaps this is where Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong. They are so steeped in the Old Testament, they fail to read it through the clarifying lens of the New Testament. The Isaiah passage we heard read earlier mentions the activity of God's Spirit, but more on that passage in a moment or two. There are other hints of the persons of the Godhead in the Old Testament. However, we do not have time now to look at these texts. I have prepared a little handout, which is available on the exit table there and also here. If you would like to pick one up on your way out, please feel free to do so. It may be helpful for us to hear an early church statement on the doctrine of the Trinity. The Athanasian Creed gives a summary of the early church's teaching on the Trinity. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Now, Christian friends, we must always keep an awareness of how the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. We have no problem with understanding God the Father as a person. The name Father communicates that to us. We have no problem with appreciating the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked this earth as a man. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, some difficulties arise in our minds. How many of us have met a spirit in the past and had a relational experience or encounter with such a spirit? None of us, I should think. We think of spirit as of force or energy. Because of its immateriality, it is difficult for us to think of spirit as having personality. Yet this is the case with the Holy Spirit. George Smeaton's book, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, published by Banner of Truth, is a classic work on the subject, and I regret giving my copy away. Concerning the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he is a he and not an it he writes this. This is a point on which few doubts may be entertained by the vast majority of believing people, but it must not be passed over, nor must attention be absorbed with the work of the Spirit so as to forget himself. And there are numerous texts in the New Testament which demonstrate clearly how the Holy Spirit is a person doing things that only a person can do. And again, we don't have time to look up these references, but on that same handout, there is a list of those things which the Holy Spirit does. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit has intellect, emotions, and will, and he can be grieved. And it is this last aspect of his personality that I want us to focus upon today. Christian friends, we must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And turning to the Isaiah passage we heard earlier, Isaiah 63 verses 7 through to 14, we see a reference to grieving the Holy Spirit in verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Now, to be sure, the translators have assumed the need to capitalize the words Holy Spirit, also at verse 11, and this gives us an immediate impression that the third person of the Trinity is being referred to. However, it may be that this is simply the Spirit of God in the same way we refer to the spirit of a man or woman. Certainly the fact that you and I have a spirit and a body does not mean that there are two of you and two of me. God forbid. One is enough. But that being true, the terms man and spirit do not mean the same thing, yet may speak of one person, not two. In the Old Testament, the idea of God's Spirit as a separate person was neither fully revealed by God, nor really appreciated or discovered by the believing community. But as we have said, there are hints at his separate personality. This passage, Isaiah 63, with others in the Old Testament, show the importance of reading the Old Testament through the clarifying light of the New Testament. And thus I think our translators are not wrong to capitalize the words, even though a reading of the text without knowledge of the New Testament might imply not a separate person, but purely the Spirit of God within him. Now, the word grieve that is mentioned here means to hurt, to pain, to displease, and similar sorts of emotions. In the specific verb form that it is used here, it means to vex or torture. That is the strength of this word. But they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. Now, most certainly, only a person could be described as having those emotions. And we see in this paragraph several ways in which the Lord's people in the days of Moses grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And from these words, we can find our own warnings as to how we might grieve the Holy Spirit today. Let's look at them. Verse 7 says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The Lord is described as one who multiplies loving kindness. Notice the plural word. I'm not sure. It is plural there too. It is pluralized. A strange word to pluralize, but it is definitely a plural. And notice how it's repeated at the opening and the end of the verse. This is the regular word that is used throughout the Old Testament to denote God's goodness, his grace, his kindness, his favour. It is a rich, rich Bible word which really does belie proper translation. You may have heard it before. In Hebrew it is chesed. It's a wonderful word. And it is those of us who know this of the Lord are quick to worship him for the deeds for which he is to be praised. And let us not forget as we read this verse, the house of Israel is now the church of Jesus Christ, the true Israel of God. And I suggest by inference, therefore, that we might grieve the Holy Spirit of God if we take for granted all the blessings of his grace and favour. If we should be slow in giving thanks to God for all his benefits toward us, we might grieve the Holy Spirit. As the Church of England morning prayer has it, we ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before God. Yet ought we most chiefly so to do when we assemble and meet together to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at his hands, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his most holy word. And here in Isaiah 63 and verse 8, the Lord is described as being a saviour. Certainly the most grievous thing, I suggest to you this morning, the most grievous thing anyone can do is not to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the God the Father has sent into the world to be our Saviour. To willfully refuse the offer of forgiveness of sin and adoption into the family of God, which comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And this surely is the unforgivable sin. If you are wrestling with that statement, wondering if you have ever committed the unforgivable sin, then you probably, dear friend, have not. Because your heart is tender toward God. You are concerned about such matters. You have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are forgiven. And yet, you know, we Christians may grieve the Holy Spirit by not placing all our reliance upon Jesus, our Saviour, and we subtly believe that in some way, we can, in our own strength, live the Christian life. The way to live the Christian life is not by effort and self-willed determination to live the godly life. And if that is how we live, we make our Christian faith into religion, and I suggest we probably grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed us unto eternal life if we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. No, not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Living the Christian life is by a complete yielding of oneself to the Saviour and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you according to his good pleasure. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise by the working of the Spirit through you. And further, what was it Jesus said to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in, what? Your efforts? You're having a good go? No, no. My power is made perfect in weakness. And this is a thought in verse 9 as well, really. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. We grieve the Holy Spirit if we do not allow him to be afflicted with our affliction, if we do not take all our burdens and our anxieties to the Lord in prayer, oh, what pain we suffer. You know the hymn? Cast all your burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain you. And if we do not, if we try to go it alone and carry it ourselves, we grieve the Holy Spirit who is there to carry us all our days. And in verses 11 through to 13, I won't read them again, there is perhaps distrust voiced in these words. Where is God who brought us up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within us? And so on. Where? There's a voice of distrust there, I think. And this is something we must guard against in our lives, particularly in these days of declining Christianity. We might be tempted to say, where is God? What's he doing? Why isn't this place filled to overflowing? Where is he? Is there a voice of distrust there, perhaps? Hidden behind desires for revival and awakening? We must remind ourselves. Verse 11, God is still the great deliverer. The Lord is still the great shepherd of his sheep. The Holy Spirit is still given without measure to all God's people. Verse 12, he is still the one who leads us in the way we should go. And he is the one to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death and give us life eternal with him forever. That's what these verses speak about. We must not forget those things and not entertain any distrust at all. And all of this, as the end of verse 12 says, why all this? In order for God to gain for himself everlasting renown. Do we in any way deny these things? God the great deliverer, God the shepherd of his sheep, the Holy Spirit given without measure, the one who leads us in the way we should go, the one who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Do we in any way deny these things? God forbid. Do we practically live as atheists? For if we did, we would seriously grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. And that last phrase, sealed with the day for the day of redemption, takes us to that second passage we heard read of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Leon Morris comments that the Holy Spirit is deeply involved in our reaction to divine leading. He wrote, we ought never to think that God is not greatly interested in the way we react to his good gifts. His Holy Spirit is grieved when we rebel. And here in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the word for grieve, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, it is similar meaning to the Old Testament word. And the tenderness of the meaning, however, is brought out by the phrase in the definition, to make sorrowful. And do not make sorrowful the Holy Spirit of God. Surely the last thing that you or I want to do is to cause anyone to be sorrowful, let alone the Holy Spirit of God. Think what it's like when someone says or does an unkind thing to you or ignores you. How do you feel? When it is someone with whom you have a relationship of love and trust, sometimes their actions or their words or their non-actions or non-words can bring a feeling of pain in the heart. You know what it's like, don't you? It's not pleasant, is it? Well, translate that into the perfections of our loving God, the Holy Spirit, and we begin to understand Paul's words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not cause upset in the Holy Spirit. Do not make him sorrowful. It's not pleasant for him. We notice that Paul doesn't say specifically what grieving the Holy Spirit may entail. Maybe verses 31 and 32 that speak of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and so on, maybe those are explanatory. We might even take the whole paragraph as a list of attitudes and actions we should avoid if we're not to bring pain into the Holy Spirit's heart. Let's just note a few very quickly. Verse 25 says how we must put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. We must always be truthful, even when the truth hurts us. Untruth is a sure way of breaking down the members of one another and grieving the Holy Spirit. Verses 26 and 27. It's a difficult verse about anger, which suggests that some kind of anger is okay. But we can't go into that just now. What is important for us to notice is that quarrels we may have must be quickly settled. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, else the devil has the upper hand and the spirit is grieved. Verse 28 speaks about, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour working with his hands what is good. I doubt any of us here are thieves. But we have to be careful, particularly if we're at work, in the workplace. We must make sure we're very honest and correct with our employer's property and time. The message here really in these verses is for us to be a hard worker. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What a thought that is. If we do not work diligently at what our hands and our minds have set before us to do, if we do not work at it thoroughly and earnestly, then there is a very real possibility we cause sorrow in the heart of the Spirit. It is very possible also, friends, to rob God in all that we do, and not to labour in the things of God as we should. We can be less than devoted to his worship when we gather together, just going through the routine. We can be less attentive to the word of God as it is preached, treating it as something of inconsequence. We have to get over this before our nice Sunday lunch. Will a man rob God? Or not giving to God financially in proportion as he has blessed you and me? For a salutary reading of these sorts of things, I commend the book of Malachi to you. And beginning of verse 29, lastly, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And I'm sure that we are not like so many in the world whose language betrays the fact that they are made in the image of God. Foul language reveals an inner corruption that only the Holy Spirit can repair. Personally, I cannot accept as part of modern day life, as some Christians do, the swearing that you hear at every turn. Swearing, I believe, shows an ignorance of the English language on the part of the speaker, and he or she should search a dictionary and find a suitable word, suitable adjective, rather than some foul word that they tend to use. But more than that, those of foul language should search the scriptures and find the truth about new life in Jesus, and discover how corrupt words are quite out of place in one created in the image of God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Yes, we agree. Corrupt words are not acceptable and grieve the Holy Spirit. But let us also notice the reverse. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We may infer from this that if we are not ready with words of encouragement and love and hope to help build up one another,
If we don't do that, friends, then the Spirit of God could be grieved. Let us go out of our way to inquire of one another how we are, not just physically, but spiritually, and be prepared to share something that has been a blessing to us from the Lord, from God's Word, to offer some other encouragement. Or we don't want the Holy Spirit hurting in his heart because we're indifferent to one another, do we? So, friends, we have seen then that the Holy Spirit is a person of the triunity of God. What we've considered from the books of Isaiah and Ephesians are some of the ways we might cause grief in the heart of God. Some of the ways by which we may grieve, make sorrowful, even vex the Holy Spirit of God, failing to appreciate all the blessings that God gives to us day by day, not believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the most grievous, trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, not trusting God to lead us on through this life to the very end, failing to be careful in our speech, our possessions, or our worship. And I close with a quotation from Leon Morris. Right through the Bible, the Spirit of God is passionately concerned that God's people live as the people of God should. He is sharply opposed to all evil and is grieved when they give way to it. Hermas, a second century Christian writer, calls the Spirit a cheerful spirit. I like that. We should be clear that the Spirit is not a killjoy, and that we should avoid the kind of conduct that grieves this cheerful person. The Lord being our helper, we will. Amen. But let's stand to sing a song concerning the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. It's not just new life to begin the Christian life. It's that renewal, that ongoing renewal we need day by day to live the life that he gives us. Let's stand to sing.
Spirit of creation.
Holy Spirit of the living God, you speak to us through your written word. Help us to hear your words, your commandments, statutes, and testimonies, that we may walk in your ways to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.